This is, you know, a sermon promoting life, protection of the unborn in the womb, protection of young children, just a promotion of life. And as Christians, this should be something we are fully in unity upon. If we are not, then somebody needs to really examine their understanding of Scripture and their understanding of God. And so we cannot assume everyone's on the same page on these things in our nation. Obviously, we are not. But even as Christians, we need to preach on these things from time to time. So passage we're going to look at, Genesis 1, verses 26 through 28, and this is under the point that Christ is the creator and restorer of life. Genesis 1, 26, 28, "Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And then in chapter 2 of Genesis, verse 7, it declares, "And God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would bless us, both in the hearing of the word and he who preaches in your name. We pray that you would bless us with the confirmation of you are the creator of all life and that we are to seek you for eternal life. And so, Lord, may we indeed be a protector of the unborn and of the very young. May we be a promoter of life in every way. And so, Lord, bless us through your word and the proclamation of it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
I believe even atheists would agree when I say that mankind stands out among all creatures of this earth. And as Christians, we would say mankind stands out among all creatures ever created in heaven and on earth. For we are endowed with the image of God, something that the holy and upright angels do not have. And so we are the crown, indeed, of God's creation. Men, women, and children manifest the holiness, the righteousness, and the knowledge of God, even in a fallen state, we do still maintain aspects, although it's marred by sin. We are capable of doing good to our fellow man as far as our fellow man is concerned or would perceive. Although we are tainted by sin, indeed we do believe in that doctrine of total depravity. But the burden the Lord has placed upon the redeemed is to share the gospel so others may know faith and newness of life in Jesus Christ, where they can flourish in holiness, in righteousness, and acquire more and more that knowing knowledge of God, and to serve and to know him faithfully with love. This is why Jesus declares the redemptive truth in John 14:6, When he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. A simple statement of the exclusive nature of the Christian faith, but also the exclusive nature of the Savior in Jesus Christ. Salvation is only available to image bearers of God. Every child created in the womb is created by God, and they come into the world naked and defenseless. It's a marvel of God's creation. And if you would consider that any other creature, from the insect to the largest mammals of the world, when their young is born, none of them are as defenseless as a human baby when it is born. A human baby is so dependent upon his or her parents, not just for a few days before they can walk, because it'll be a long time before they walk, or not for, hours before they perhaps can feed themselves. It would take a long time for a baby to get to that. And so we are, as babies, so fragile, almost like a flower, and need help of parents. And so this is a universal truth, which all mankind would recognize if they would not deny this most basic truth. And so we must see indeed God, and usually it's the Son of God, Jesus, as the specific creator. All the Godhead, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit were involved in the creation account. But Jesus is the one person in the Godhead who is specifically mentioned as the creator consistently throughout Scripture. But he is also the one who is known as the Savior. So there is two great creations of God. The first 6 days of this earth existence, everything came into existence by the power of God, by the authority of his word. And then as we experience mankind, the fall very early on, salvation or regeneration, or you could say recreation of the soul that is dead because of sin, is a work of Christ by the power of his word. And so Christ is our creator who brings us into this world, and he's our redeemer who delivers us from the curse in us and in the world. He is the God of life. Jesus said, I am the way. I'm the way of salvation. I am the truth of salvation. I am life, the life of salvation. And so, murder. We need to talk about murder. And my second point is the evil of murder. And why do I have to say that? The evil of murder. Should I just say murder? And we all know it is evil. But not so with our society. Again, it's a revelation of how far we have come as a Christian society. There is great division. And so let me take you back to the beginning days. Adam and Eve sinned against God. Corruption erupted upon the whole earth. Indeed, their children were born with that sin nature that is now part of mankind. Their son Cain not only polluted the pure worship of God by not bringing a blood sacrifice, but he thought so little. It was such a little thing to him to shed the blood of his brother, righteous Abel. It was the first murder in the earth. And it was also at the same time the beginning of the persecution of God's faithful people. Jesus condemns murderers, especially those killing his people. In Luke chapter 11, verse 47 to 51, it says, Woe to you. These are the words of Jesus. He's speaking to Jews who reject his ministry and reject his person. He says, "For you build the tombs of the prophets and your fathers killed them. In fact, you bear witness that you approve the deeds of your fathers, for they indeed killed them and you build their tombs. Therefore, the wisdom of God also said, I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them they will kill and persecute. And the blood of all the prophets, which was shed from the foundation of the world, may be required of this generation. From the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who perished between the altar and the temple, yes, I say to you, it shall be required of this generation." And so a powerful woe to the people in Jesus' day, for he was the greatest of the prophets. He was the sinless one who dwelt among them and did nothing but good and great blessing and healing and raising the dead and feeding people and teaching them the right ways of the Lord, the right ways of keeping the commandments, the right ways of grace and mercy and how to demonstrate grace and forgiveness to others and to obtain it from God. Brothers and sisters, murder is the lashing out at God. It's not one person against another. It's not simply one person really angry and hateful towards another and doing injury to the point of taking their life. The core of it is lashing out against God. It is the display of a dark heart filled with rage and hatred. Murder expresses contempt towards God, for you destroy an image bearer of God. Why is abortion evil? If you quickly say it was the killing of babies, that's not satisfactory. You're not understanding the problem. It is an assault against God, the person of God who created that baby and put his image in that baby. For that baby is far different than the cow that's slaughtered for its meat. The cow has no image of God. We kill animals for meat or for leather or for other purposes. It is not murder. You despise what God has created in his image. Now many wretched and evil people are murdered. And there's a distinction between killing and murder. The government has the authority of the sword when properly used. The sword, or the death penalty, put in modern language, is used against people who commit capital crimes. And the Bible spells out what a capital crime is. And we won't get into all that detail. But in times of war, there is killing. And if a country is doing a defensive war, they are justified in defending themselves and indeed attacking and killing their invaders. That is not, in God's definition, murder. It is killing. But the murderer is taking a life that you have no right to take. A life that by human standards is not worthy to be taken. It's worthy to be protected and blessed. And so, as I said, murder is lashing out against God. So for Christians, we should embrace this very quickly, because everything we do is in relation to God. We can't act, we can't speak, we can't do anything divorced from God. Everything we do, everything we think upon, has a bearing upon the person and the work of God. Now, what is most evil is the deliberate murder of babies or even children in the womb. Because these are the most dependent upon all human beings for other human beings to protect them. These are the ones who never spoke an ill word towards you or anyone. They never did any physical harm to any. They did not steal. They did not defraud. They did not lie. So on a human level, we would say, indeed, in the human level, there is a degree of innocence of the unborn, of babies, of young children towards adults. Now, we're not saying infants don't have a sin nature, but what we are saying in our horizontal relationship with one another, there is no justification conceivable in taking a life of a child. And so they have not done anything against anyone, but they are entrusted to their parents. They're entrusted to their town, their community. And so if we see a young child wandering across the street, if we see it and we're able, we would run out to pull that child out, even though we've never seen the child before. It's not my child, not my responsibility. Yes, it is our responsibility. It is our care, our burden. And so we believe in total depravity. We apply it to every human being. But that does not justify an angry and a cold heart towards children. But brothers and sisters, sin has no limits. We see this. Maybe we're not convincing ourselves, but we're convincing others. Sin seems to have no limits. And parents of children, yes, both men and women, can become selfish and corrupt in their thinking. And as foolish is the talk that rationalizes the ending of a life, even in the womb, to protect that child from future hardship, perhaps. Or because they have a disability, and it'll be hard for them to live with this disability. What they really say, I don't want to see the disability. I don't want to be around somebody with a disability. That is such a cold, cold rationale. Brothers and sisters, the world does not need less children. We need less murderers. We need more blessing upon children. And throughout history, there have been attempts at genocide. And genocide, for young kids don't know, is the seeking to destroy a whole people. And the kind of the first ones recorded, at least in the Bible, is against God's people. It's a gross, wicked sin. It's really a satanic plot. Really, that's not an exaggeration. In scriptures, the covenant people in their exile in Egypt with the time of Joseph, over generations past Joseph's life, there is an oppressive Pharaoh who came to power, who did not remember Joseph, did not remember his kindness, his goodness to the whole people, the whole nation of Egypt during the time of famine. And this evil king was fearful of the Hebrews because they were growing massively in number over 400 years. And Pharaoh feared that there's going to be too many Hebrews, even though they are our slaves, and they will take over. And so we must cut down their numbers. And he commanded that any male child that was born, that the Hebrew midwives were to put that child to death in some way. And so he ordered the midwives. But the midwives feared God. They feared Pharaoh, but they feared God greater. And they would not do it. They were faithful to the Lord. They were believers. And so they would not even consider that option. And then it was expected that children should be thrown in the Nile, either to drown or to be eaten by crocodiles. And this is why Moses' parents hid him for 3 months. And then, you know, when they did put him in the river, they had that little ark of they put him in, and then he was picked up by Pharaoh's daughter. And it's interesting, Pharaoh's daughter had compassion upon him. One, she knew was a Hebrew boy. And God put that compassion in her. We don't know what she was like. She might have been cruel and nasty towards everyone, but she loved Moses. The instant she saw him and adopted him into the house of Pharaoh and preserved his life. And that was God's deliverance. And so the Lord protects his people. But we are to be the instruments to bring forth that blessing. Now, Israel as a nation was always threatened by all their neighbors. It doesn't matter who their neighbor was. And nations, even hundreds of miles away, they were threatened. You understand in the book of Esther that there was that wicked Haman, an Amalekite. Now, the Amalekites were sworn enemies of Israel. And he sought to destroy the Jewish people because one Jew, Mordecai, would not bow before him as he's coming through the streets. And expect everyone to bow before him because he was just a great prince in Persia. And because of that man's pride, he put forth a plot and got the king's approval. He wasn't thinking that on a certain day, all these people, all the Jews throughout the kingdom would be attacked simultaneously and destroyed. And God overthrew that plot. And so this is, again, a work of Satan to try to kill not just the innocent children, but all of God's people. And then it is a society that we have now where we have had such a great Christian influence, but we've removed so far away from that. And we've become so self-centered and so promoting of everything that is sexual that we want no liability. We want no responsibility for our sexual sins that we have as a nation at one point endorsed abortion. Now, it's an issue that divides our nation. And that's a good issue to be divided over. That's not a good issue to be in unity if you're on the wrong side of it. We pray that we would be one nation on the right side. But we are to advocate for the mother. We are to advocate for the child in the womb. We are to advocate for families, but all in the context of what a biblical woman should be, what a biblical mother should be, what a biblical father should be, what a biblical family should be. We need to promote life, stand for life. And so it is a gross sin, indeed, to end a life in the womb, but to be one within the family structure. Perhaps it's a boyfriend. Perhaps it is a unloving husband who does not want a child or another child. Or perhaps it's selfish grandparents who want certain things for their daughter to accomplish in life and think that child in the womb will be a hindrance to that. It doesn't matter the situation, but many people can come to bear responsibility for the ending of life. And so as Christians, we shouldn't just put the burden solely upon the woman, but upon all who can bring forth rather a blessing instead of a burden to the woman. Now we have, in our country, legalized murder. That's an oxymoron. We shouldn't legalize any sin, but we have legalized murder. And so we must advocate for biblical standards, biblical reflection of our law to the standards of God's commands. And our third point is to talk about the Son of God honors infants. Have you ever thought about that? The Lord Jesus makes efforts to honor infants in a very, very special way. How does he do this? Well, it's wonderful how the Lord promised that the Christ would come through being born as a child. In Isaiah 7:14, that passage you know so well, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive, hence a miracle, and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, or God is with us. The wonderful counselor, the great governor of the nations, the blessed Prince of Peace was born of Mary in the most humble circumstances by the power of the Holy Spirit. who we know as Jesus was conceived in Mary's womb before she knew a man. And so Jesus honors babies by being one at one point. He came into the world. He took upon himself our nature, yet without sin. And he was developed as a man, as a human being in the womb. And was born through the normal birth process of labor. And was dependent upon Mary and Joseph as his earthly mother and father. That great messianic psalm, Psalm 22, prophesies of the suffering of Christ. But listen to the words. Verse 7 through 11. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men, and despised by the people. Hence Jesus speaking about his ministry. All those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out the lip. They shake their head, saying, he trusted in the Lord. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. Of course, these words were basically said when he was on the cross. But look at verse 9 and 10. But you are he who took me out of the womb. You made me trust while on my mother's breast. I was cast upon you from birth. From my mother's womb you have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. And so Jesus is saying these words of this psalm, and he's acknowledging the Father, that his trust was upon the Father even as a baby, even when he was on his mother's breast. But the Father gave Jesus that mother Mary to care for him, to come out of her womb. And they heeded the angel's warning and brought him to safety. And so Jesus recounts, even when he was in the womb, even as he comes out of the womb and is drinking his mother's milk, he's dependent upon the Lord. And the Lord is bringing blessing to the child, Jesus, through his mother and his stepfather. Yes, our Savior is Jesus Christ, the King of Kings. In God's ultimate wisdom, it was preordained. It was prophesied. A male child will be born into this world from the covenant people, a descendant of, indeed, of Adam and Eve, the second Adam, a descendant of Abraham and of David, in fulfillment of the covenant promises. And he grows in our likeness, yet without sin. He experienced everything a child would experience. Even our children in the back rows there. They experience hunger, coldness, sleep, rest, anxiety, whatever it may be. But without sin. And the Heavenly Father looked over him. But he lived an ordinary life. He did what kids did. He did chores. He had to eat his meals or else he wouldn't have energy. He would bleed. He could be wounded. He could hurt after a long walk or a rock falling on his foot. Now it's recorded in one of the birth accounts of Jesus. Well, first I'll talk about King Herod. And remember with King Herod, when he was visited by the wise men from the east, and they said they saw the star of Jacob, and they came to worship the one who was born king. And he was very nervous. He was, he's supposed to be the king. He's supposed to be the king of the Jews. And he made inquiry, when did you see the star? And where are you going? So we're following the star. And he's waiting for them to come back with precise location with the pretense, I want to go and worship him too. And then he asks the scribes, where would the Christ be born? And so they go to Micah chapter 5, verse 2. But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth from of old, from everlasting. And so he knew it would be Bethlehem. Somewhere in Bethlehem, this Christ child is born, who's meant to be king. Now, even though Herod's not a believer, I mean, he's not even a Jew, he's fearful of the prophecy. And yet, these wise men were warned by the Lord that Herod seeks to do evil. And they're told by the Lord, go back another way. Do not see Herod. And Herod determined that after a time, well, hey, these men aren't coming back. But I know what village it is. And so I'm going to take precaution. And so he orders his immoral troops to go to the village of David, Bethlehem, and kill all the kids from 2 years old and younger. Let us make no mistake. Let us cover the whole expanse and let us make sure that one born Christ is dead. He did not want to rival Herod. And so he thought so casually, murder them. What about the troops? We know Herod's evilness, but this is where there is a place to disobey those in authority over you when they advocate sin. Troops should rebel. They should have arrested Herod. He should have been the one under arrest and tried for attempted murder. But he was not. Matthew chapter 2 says, verse 16 through 18, "And Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, was exceedingly angry. And he sent forth and put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and in all its districts, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the wise men. Then was fulfilled which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation, weeping, and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted because they are no more." Hence found making sense of this prophecy from Jeremiah. Brothers and sisters, if you've been to a Christmas pageant in your life, I assure you there was no recalling of this incident in that family-friendly Christmas pageant, was there? But it is part of history. It is an ugly part of history, and it's a reality. Again, a murder of the innocent, and who is more innocent than Jesus? And it is a murder of the babies that are to be under the care of all people. But what if Joseph and Mary didn't care about Jesus' life over their own life? What if they feared their life most of all? What if they knew that Herod could easily capture them? I'm sure they thought about that because they were told to flee to Egypt. What if they had a greater fear of man than the fear of God? Well, we don't have to answer that question because they were believers. And God directed his fear in them and their faith in their Lord and God, they confess, to do the right thing. But the Lord worked through faithful people to do the right thing. Listen to the prophet speak of the Christ child. In Luke chapter 2, verses 33 to 35, "And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, behold, the child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, and the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." Now Jesus, during his earthly ministry, desired to bless children. And I want to specify infants. A lot of times the word child in the Gospels really does mean infants. And it does in this passage I'll read. In Mark 10, 12 through 16, "Then they brought little children," or hence infants, "to him, that he might touch them. But the disciples rebuked those who brought them." Imagine that. "But when Jesus saw it, he was greatly displeased and said to them, let the children come to me and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God." Jesus would not tolerate that. "These are mine. These are my children. I am God and I intend to bless them." Verse 5, surely I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it. And he took them up in his arms. He took these children. He just didn't want to say something to them or declare a blessing, but he wanted to take them up in his arms. He wanted to hold these children. We delight to hold children if they let us. You know, if we're not family members, they might like who are you? But we delight to hold children, to behold their face and their laugh and their giggles. But we love them. They're adorable. This is what Jesus is doing, but his intent is to bless them. He took them up in his arms, laid his hands on them, and blessed them. We should seek to bless children. And so when we have children, and praise the Lord, I'm preaching in a Presbyterian church, I can say this. When we're baptizing our infants, we are putting forth vows to the parents. Are you going to bless your children in these ways? Raise them up. Pray for them. Discipline them. Teach them of the Lord. Be an example. And then there's a vow to you, the congregation. Are you going to pray for this family? Are you going to be of help to this family in raising this covenant child in the ways of faith? Are you going to be a blessing to this family, or are you going to ignore them? Or you not care? Of course, we are to be a blessing one to another. And so Jesus honors infants by blessing them and taking them up in his arms. And being born as an infant, even. For the most hardened sinners, examination of the righteous is the ultimate purpose of arriving at a place where they hate. And their examination is not thorough. They examine and say, I don't like this person. I don't like what they believe in. I don't like their lifestyle. I don't like their devotion to God. And that examination can turn into a pursuit of extermination. The most hardened, not all sinners, but the most hardened of sinners want to rid the world of Christians. And that includes children. They do not want to see recipients of grace. They don't want to be reminded that there's eternal life in the Lord Jesus Christ. They want to be reminded of their sin and to glory in their sin. And so they desire the end of hearing about Jesus, the end of hearing about the Bible. They don't want application of the Bible. They don't like when Christians publicly pray, whether they hear it or not. Again, I'm speaking of the most hardened sinners. Many of us came to faith at some age. You might say, I never thought that way. I'm talking about the ones who develop and lead persecution. Now, the church, on the other hand, should welcome unbelievers, any unbelievers, and advocate for their protection and protection of their life, unless they have done some capital offense, whether they are very young or if they're very old. Again, Christians have been known, especially the New Testament church has been known, and hence we are the ones who started the hospital system, because we care for the poor and the sick, because Jesus did, and he taught us to do that. And of course, the law of Moses teaches us that as well. We care for the young. We care for the lepers. It does not matter who they are, where they came from, economic, race, whatever your background, it does not matter. We care. And even for the most aged, everyone has value as image bearers of God. No one's beyond, well, we don't see your contribution to society at this point or any other time going forward, so away with you. You're a burden on the tax system. You're a burden on the health system. That's how the ungodly think. Christians, we want to be promoters of life. How did the first murderer, spoke of Cain, how did he react when he was confronted? Do you remember? He was asked the question, and it's interesting how the Lord gives opportunity so many times for people to confess their sins. Where's your brother? And he said, am I my brother's keeper? How should I know? Why should I care? Why are you asking me? Is really the attitude he's taking. And of course, he's hiding his sin. You know, the word keeper, as Cain says, am I my brother's keeper? Shamar means protector, guard, preserve. Am I my brother's protector? Am I supposed to be guarding over my brother? Well, the rhetorical answer is yes. Brothers and sisters, you are your brother's keeper. We are our brother's keeper. We are to care for others. We might not be the primary protector of a certain individual. That would fall to the family. But we are to be protectors and blessings to others. Let's review the command, thou shalt not murder. In our larger catechism, what are the 135, what are the duties required in the sixth commandment? I won't read the whole thing. But it says the duties required in the sixth commandment are all careful studies and lawful endeavors to preserve the life of ourselves and others by resisting all thoughts and purposes, subduing all passions and avoiding all occasions, temptations, and practices which tend to the unjust taking away the life of any by just defense thereof against violence. And then, you know, talks about, you know, the importance of drink and, you know, proper labor and whatnot. And then in the next question, 136, what are the sins forbidden in the sixth commandment? Remember the sixth commandment, thou shalt not murder, is really the proper way to read it. The sins forbidden in the sixth commandment are all taking away the life of ourselves or of others, except in case of public justice, lawful war, or necessary defense. The neglecting or withdrawing the lawful and necessary means of preservation of life. And so we are to promote life. We are to bring forth means for people to flourish. You know, it used to be, and this was in Christian nations for a long time, that people who were in jail for a long time, or even probably a short time, they're behind bars. They can't, you know, they can't leave. Meals were on them. I'm not saying they paid for them, but it was up to them to figure out how they're going to get fed. But you can't imagine today. We would have people starving to death in jail. So it was upon the families or friends to bring food daily to these prisoners so they can eat. That's, you know, for the authorities, they weren't preserving life to put that burden upon family who might be far away or couldn't have access. My last point is Christian ministry and response. It's easy for us to say we're for life, we're against the slaughter of children, especially abortions, and even to protest. And there's a place for that, but we must do more. We must be more thorough. And it's not to say one person has to do everything in the pro-life movement, but we should be supporters of life. And we can all bear forth a support in one area or another. So where parents are seeking ease, and this is our generation, right? Refusing to care for children, hence neglecting and wanting a life of less responsibility, or just the pleasure to travel and to have a greater disposable income. These are many ways people justify in aborting children in the womb. And this is why China, who is grown from, you know, poverty and starvation in the 20th century and become the second greatest economy and attempting to be the world's first economy. And they had this one-child policy. Let's keep the numbers down because we have so many people. We will never run out. And now they've stopped officially this one-child policy because it ruined the country. They are not reproducing enough people. The country's aging quickly, and there's not going to be people that are young enough to care for the elderly. And I would say they have, because of the communist system, a large group of people who do not care, period, about the elderly or anyone else. I'm not speaking like woe to you if you're an only child, but to have a nation that a large portion of it is just only one child, they never learn to share, right? They really have a limited view of families, parents, and then there's me. And when parents are gone, then it's just me. And so they may never recover from this policy. But if you have children, they are the ones that will be most compassionate and caring for you. And so as Christians, we should not be so high-minded and think so little of our own sins and casually and condemn others who have deliberately ended a pregnancy and taken a child's life. It is a great sin, and I hope that that point has been made. But there is forgiveness as we seek forgiveness for all our sins in Christ Jesus. And we must emphasize this as well. There is forgiveness and restoration in communion with God, and the Lord can bring forth a great, blessed family from a family that perhaps started with an abortion. And understand, many women and men have great remorse for their participation in abortions and ending lives. And they grieve, and often the grieving is private. And so we as Christians shouldn't be so high-minded that we just condemn they're the worst of the worst. I would have nothing to do with them. And brothers and sisters, how many of those would be in our congregation now? You don't know. It's not for you to find out. But we always assume everyone's on the same page. And everyone, I didn't commit this sin, or everyone else didn't commit this sin. So do not assume. But we can understand what sin is and what the church is to do. But let us encourage those who have sinned grievously. And there's so many sins we all have done grievously that we all need to repent and be on guard against. So we are to protect unborn. We love to see legislation that would protect the unborn, but we as citizens have a role to support a mother who is single, who is or soon to be a mother, to care for that child, to pregnancy crisis centers, having baby seats and baby clothing and prenatal care and other things, help provide perhaps food and whatnot. Churches to speak against abortion, but they're to seek to help bless the caring and raising of children in the ways of the Lord. And so there are some restrictions that have been put in place. We know that by judges, but these judges, even the most conservative, lack courage to outrightly forbid it throughout the nation. So if you love your conservative judge, they have not gone far enough. But we as a nation, we as a people should be in unity of the gospel imperative and protect life. We need a change of hearts in this nation. And then there'll be a change of action. And so we need to help unwed mothers, unwed men. We need to say to the pregnant teenager, are your parents going to help you raise this child? Is the father's child going to marry you? And are you going to be a true mother and father to this child and have a home? If not, adoption is the way to go. That's the loving thing. And not to put a burden on a teenager who is not employable of any meaningful work and who can't work and care for a child at the same time. I've been to fast food places where, I've been waiting for a long time, and I notice there's a kid by himself at a table playing a game. And then his mother sometimes gets out and says something to him, and she's working there. She, The only way she can look after her child is to keep them in McDonald's or whatnot. This is tragic. And so we need to be a blessing and think of ways that we can bless. Even when we protest, we need to pray, but we need to do. And indeed, you know, someone's child is not my full responsibility, but we can do something in some way to bless. And so, you know, being a foster parent is a great means, a gap until someone can adopt that child, if that child is available for adoption. Training women and men to be responsible, to be biblical as a godly wife, as a godly husband, as a godly mom and dad. There's many things we can do, or babysitting. That's important. To be of help, not to take over the complete role of a parent, but to help the parent and come alongside them. And so there's so much taught in Scripture. And so, you know, the parable of the Good Samaritan, he didn't just say, well, you know, there's an inn, you know, about, you know, a mile down the road. If you just kind of crawl there, someone will take care of you. But, you know, put the effort and the burden of caring that person, caring for that person, and paying the innkeeper. And brothers and sisters, I must say, there are some Christians that look down upon adoption, which is, I think, an oxymoron. Because if you have any theological mind at all, you know that you are in Christ, you're in faith because of God's adoption of you. It's a biblical word, it's a biblical term. It means that you are foreigners and aliens, you are without the Holy Father through your sin, and through the whole process of salvation, regeneration, and election, God has adopted you and put you into his family. That's why we can say, our Father in heaven. My God, my Lord. And so we should be promoters of adoption. Now, it doesn't mean every believer needs to include adoption in our plan to build a family. And not everyone needs to be a foster parent, although there's a great need out there. And it can be tough working with social services. But you know what? They can't parent children. They can't raise children, and that's why they need help from other people. And I can say I have no regrets of being a foster parent for the years that we were, even if it was for, you know, just 1 week for one child or many months for others. And, of course, all of our children came through foster care initially. And let us also say to the world that we love all. We don't care what country you come from. We don't care about your background, even your sinful background. It does not matter. If you're coming to God's house, if you're seeking to be right with God, the Lord has blessings upon blessings that are temporal and those that are eternal, that will never be taken away from those who truly seek after God and desire his love and his redemption. And so let us be promoters of life. I take you to final a verse in Revelation 12. Very vivid picture, verses 1 through 6. And it's a picture of the church. Is the woman who's about to give birth to a child. And that child is the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But look at the special care God provides for both the Christ child and indeed the church. Now a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, and the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. Then being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his heads. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. And of course, you know, I just read about the passage in Matthew, right? Of Herod seeking to kill the child. And then verse 5, she bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God and his throne. Then the woman fled into the wilderness where she had a place prepared by God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. A vivid picture. And we know the meaning of it. But the Lord uses a woman about to give birth and special intervention of the Lord to protect both the woman and the child from the tents and the evil deeds of the wicked one. Yes, this child, this baby is Christ who would. It was kind of a fast forward story here. So he's born, but you know, he's the one to rule the nations with the rod of iron. He sits at the right hand of the Father on his throne. The dragon indeed is the devil, and he was cast to the earth with rebellion of other demonic angels, but he is defeated. His intent is known, but it does not prevail. And so we have the fullness of the church in the end. Brothers and sisters, may we understand who God is. He is the creator of life, and life is granted to all those who seek him and all those who promote life in Christ. We are the ones who understand the fullness of life that is only realized in the Savior. And as disciples of Christ, let us be promoters of life. Let us be caretakers of those who are in need of help. Let us protect the unborn in any way and every way that we can. Let us be promoters of biblical families, responsibility, especially you who are young. Of course, it would apply to the old as well. Marriage is the normal means to have children. To have children out of wedlock is a burden to the child. It's not honoring to the Lord. But if it does happen, structure your life to the glory of God. And seek the help of the church. For we are lovers of life. For Christ has given us eternal life. And we are lovers of our God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that we would consider the ways that we can be indeed lovers of life, promoters of life, promoters of Christ, that we show mercy to those who have entangled themselves in a web of great sin, but may we remind them there is great mercy. Where sin abounds, grace abounds much more. That we all need to look to Christ for salvation and help. And so, Father, we pray that Christians would more and more fill the ranks as foster parents, that more and more would adopt children in need of not just homes, but truly in need of Christian homes. And Father, we know not all are able, but Lord, we pray that we would do our part and that you would reverse the plague upon our land, the many children that are homeless and the many children that have been slaughtered. We pray for the reversal of this sinful plague. And so we pray for revival again and change of heart. And may you visit our land and give us a land of plenty, plenty of children. And may we indeed protect the unborn and those who are born, as we are indeed our brother's keeper, and Christ is the keeper of us all. In his name we do pray. Amen. Amen.